the scripture from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You can be seated.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be able to stand before you and preach God's word. And I pray that this lesson designed around our marriages and our family will be a blessing for you. In Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem is lying in ruins. The people have begun to resettle it, but there is no wall around the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer back in Babylon, and he hears about the wall of Jerusalem still being in rubble. And he says, and here's this line in Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 through 18, where he says, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." For a city in ancient times to not have a wall, it was a shame upon the city. And for that city, it was basically saying, it is so invaluable that there is nothing to protect within it. In other words, it's saying that we have nothing to protect. We don't have a wall. We don't have a wall up, so you just come get what you want. When you build a wall, you're saying we have a reason to safeguard our city. We have a reason to keep it protected because there is valuable things within the city. And in chapter 4, verse 14, a little later on, Nehemiah is dealing with opposition from building the wall. And he says this, "I looked around and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" So Nehemiah sees that the city is lying in ruins. Nehemiah says that there's no wall here, and that's saying that basically just come get what you want. We don't have anything to protect. Nehemiah says this isn't right. We need to rise up and build. We have some valuable things within our city we want to protect. This is the city of God. It needs a reputation that says it's going to have a wall. It's going to be prominent. So he says, let's rise up and build. And then in chapter 4, he says, let's fight to protect ourselves against the enemies who are trying to keep us from building this wall. We think about our homes. We think about our marriages. I think it's significant to apply Nehemiah's message. And I would begin by saying, this morning I want to encourage everyone here who is married, or everyone who's not married and thinking about your home, to realize that you have to fight for your home. You have to fight for your kids, fight for your marriage. And it's often difficult. Anybody that has been married for any time at all will tell you that there's often difficult times in marriage. Marriage is hard. I'm often not the husband I need to be. Not the husband that Amanda deserves or desires. I have to fight each day and determine to want to be a better husband. And most everybody that goes into marriage thinks it's going to be bliss and easy. And somewhere along the line, they wake up one morning thinking, this is hard. This is not what I bargained for. Marriage often confuses us. It often leaves us despondent and discouraged. It leaves us thinking, how do we get in this situation? What I wanted you to hear this morning is that we got to fight. We've got to fight. And that is that your family is worth fighting for. That is that you've got to build a wall around yourself. You've got to build a wall around your marriage and around your home, because there is something within your wall that's worth defending. There's something within your home that's worth all the value and honor you can bestow upon it. You see, far too many marriages are lying in ruins. Just like the city of Jerusalem, many marriages are lying in ruins. You see, don't be satisfied that your marriage is in ruins. Don't be satisfied with the marriage that acts like God is not on its throne. We ought to be different because we're Christians. And living in a marriage that's miserable is not what God intended for us. Love is often absent from many Christians' marriages. Too many wives speak of their husbands as a constant obstacle to their joy and peace and happiness. They seem to be permanently connected to social media and jealous over what they perceive as everybody else having what they desire. And too many husbands are focused on their hobbies or their sports or other activities and have given up on loving the wife they married because she's too complicated and beyond understanding. Far too many marriages are lying in ruins. The problem, and hear me on this, the problem is not that our marriages have problems. Every marriage is going to have problems. The problem is that we get content with the problems. We allow our city to lie in ruins without any walls around it, thinking it's okay. We say, well, this is just what happens, I guess, after years of marriage. I've seen other couples like this. So I guess it's just happening to us. We say, well, this is just what happens after you have kids. You're just not as close as you used to be. We say, this is just what happens when you have to make a lot of money and work and support all the things that we have. We say, this is just what happens. What I want you to hear this morning in this first thought is that you've got to fight for your marriage. And that this is not just what happens accidentally. This is what happens because Satan is attacking our homes. When our homes lie in ruins and there are no walls to defend it, our marriages and our homes and our kids lie prey to Satan. You see, there's a war going on. There's a war going on. And it isn't surprising that marriage is hard, because marriage involves two flawed people with independent ideas. Think about that. Two people who are both going to have their own struggles and problems put into a marriage are then going to have at times their own struggles and problems. You see, it is also the case that marriage is going to be harmed because Satan is opposed to marriage. And he wants to ruin your home. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you realize that our culture, and we do not live in a culture that's in a moral vacuum. We live in a culture that is attacking, the world is attacking our homes. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We are living in evil days. We're living in evil times, same times as they were living in. We live in a world that is opposed to light, that is darkness. Your marriage is going to have problems because it is under attack. It's under attack secularly by the world, by all the culture going on, from all the issues that we're facing, from homosexuality to permissiveness with sexuality, that's saying it's just be active with whoever you want to be active with, and you deserve happiness, and you deserve these things, the pleasures of the body. Your marriage is under attack. It's under attack by all the lewdness that is available out there through the phone and internet, through all the filth that's on our movies and TVs, through what we see displayed as a normal marriage or a normal life, we might should say, not being married in Hollywood. Your marriage, your family is under attack. Your teenagers, your kids growing up are under attack. The days are evil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Peter writes about Satan. And it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, if you ever have watched a documentary about how lions hunt, when they're hunting, they're not roaring. They're like a cat, a small cat. If you might have seen some of them hunt, we don't have many lions here in Graves County, but they're on the prowl. They're sneaking around. They're not roaring. So a lion is. He's going quiet. When does a lion roar? When he is staking his dominance. When he is saying, "Roar, I'm here to get you, I'm attacking." He is claiming his victim is when he is roaring. It is saying that Satan is walking around roaring. He's claiming his dominance. He's saying, "I'm about to eat you up." Let me tell you something. Someone comes in and they say to me about Amanda, "That's my woman." Or about my kids, "Those are my kids. And I'm going to do this or that to them." I'm going to be very defensive at that. I'm going to be very guarded. I'm going to do whatever I can to protect them. And I'm going to be offended that someone says, "That's my woman," or "That's my kids." Yet Satan is roaring to me. He's roaring to you, saying, "That's my woman. That's my kids. That's my husband. I will do to him what I want. I will do to her what I want." Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin your kids. He's claiming his dominance. And here's the thing. If we don't fight, if we want to act like he's not, and act like, "Well, no, there's really not any of this battle going on out there," then you're going to be eaten up by the culture and by Satan. You see, we have to understand there's a battle going on. We have to be understanding that to not acknowledge this battle is like saying, the doctor telling you you've got cancer filling your body, and you saying, "No, I don't really believe I got cancer. I don't really believe it's going to cause me any problems." To go on and live in that knowledge that you have a problem, that someone is attacking you, that something is attacking you, and you're going to ignore it. But how many times do we do that in our marriages? Do we do that with our kids? I know there's a problem, but if we just don't talk about it, if we don't vocalize it, if we don't bring it up, if we just kind of, I get involved in my thing and she gets involved in her things and we just kind of ignore it, or we just kind of let them go through this stage of life and let's let them get out of this stage, we just ignore it. Ignoring doesn't make the cancer go away, and it will not make Satan and the problems go away in our life either. You see, we've got to understand that when things are lying in ruins, we have to fight. And if you take nothing from this lesson, then I want you to take this main thing. The one thing I want you to get is that you've got to be on guard. You've got to be willing to fight. And that the first thing you've got to do each day and say, because I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I've got to represent God today. And the best way I can start by representing God is by loving my wife, loving my husband, loving my kids. I've got to fight for them. I've got to protect them. And I've got to make sure that I do not let Satan get to them and get to us today. You can't be content, "Well, it's just the way it is." You've got to fight. Got to fight. So in Ephesians, Nehemiah chapter 4, he says to his brethren, he says, fight, in chapter 4 verse 14, fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your homes. You got to fight. Do not be afraid. Remember, the Lord is with you. Fight. There's a battle going on. Now, he says, let us rise up and build in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. So I want to share with you four key walls you need to build. So if you're going to fight, here's how you fight. Here are the walls that you need to erect in your home to keep Satan from attacking your home, to keep the lion out of your home. The first wall is you've got to prioritize your family. You've got to prioritize your family. People are pulled in so many directions. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing about the home. And you're familiar with this passage as he talks about wives and husbands. And the emphasis here is that we must prioritize that relationship. It's the most important earthly relationship you have. He says that wives are to be willing to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. He talks about how they are to respect their husband. He talks about how the husband is to love his wife, verse 25, even as Christ loved the church. He talks about, verse 26, how there should be a sanctifying or cleansing love in marriage, how they should seek to help make each other better and love each other in a way that cares for one another. He talks about how we ought to nourish and cherish one another. There ought to be a prizing highly of one another. There ought to be a priority. It seems that we can be so busy today, and Satan gets us distracted with all these other things. And later on in chapter 6, he talks about children obey your parents and about how there needs to be a hierarchy in our families. The marriage first and then the kids. And it's easy for us today in our kid-dominated society to flip that upside down and put the children first and the marriage last. The most important thing you can do for your kids is give them a godly marriage. To show them a mom and dad who love each other and care for each other. And display for them that example of Christ in the church. You see, we've got to prioritize our family. From work to hobbies to all these things, we've got to fight for our families, fight for our kids. We only have our kids for such a short time when they're in our home. We've got to prioritize spending time with them, prioritize intentionally teaching them. We have to be defensive when it comes to fighting and protecting our families. We have to learn that small little word that our toddlers learn real quickly. No. We've got to say no to often good things so we can choose the best thing, our family. We've got to prioritize our family. If you don't have the wall up of prioritizing your family, if you allow everything else in the world to set your calendar and determine what you're doing, and every desire or fun thing you want to be doing, or every activity you'd like to be in, every activity your kids might like to be in or you might like to be in, and husband and wife spend all their time going separate, and you don't put priority upon your home, your walls are lying in ruins. And you're opening up to Satan to say, Satan, come and roar, come and attack me, because you have no defense up. You've got to prioritize your family. Secondly, you've got to pursue your spouse. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, the Bible says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Marriage is not something to be ridiculed. It's not something to be made fun of and looked down upon. It's not a shackle and bondage that we often hear it displayed in our culture. But marriage is a great blessing. And it's intended by God to be a great blessing. It's intended by God to be a helpmeet, to help one another get to heaven and help provide that companionship, to provide that one flesh relationship. And so it's important that we hold marriage in honor, that we cherish it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says a similar thing. He says, after talking about wives in the first six verses, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. There needs to be honor in marriage. There needs to be a pursuing, a prizing highly, cherishing that marriage. This is the fighting. You never stop learning one another. You never stop growing together. This is why it's so important to develop that friendship and always, no matter how long you've been married, to continue to want to learn one another and spend time with one another and care for one another and be best friends to be companions together. You've got to pursue your spouse, to seek to affirm your spouse every day, waking up determined to affirm her with words in him, with words of healing, words of love. You know, words of affirmation, they give life to a relationship. Look for the good. You may say, Josh, you know, this is not an elbow lesson. This is not the lesson where you're elbowing on your spouse. This is a lesson that's to the heart. You focus on you, not them. It's easy to focus on, boy, I hope they're listening. Focus on you. It's the same way in life. It's easy to see all the things that you're doing and not the things that she or vice versa he is doing. And look for the good. Don't focus on the negative. Look for the good and affirm the good. Compliment and say thanks for the good. Look for the good. When you read Song of Solomon, this great love book of the Old Testament, they were constantly affirming and sharing their love. Build your spouse up. In Ephesians chapter 4, right before talking about in chapter 5 about this kind of love we just talked about between a husband and a wife that reflects Christ in the church, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Think about that. If you are struggling with a lot of negative talk and anger and always complaining and fighting, a lot of harsh words going on, set a time limit. We're just going to not let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only what is such as good for the building up. Determined to build one another up, to pursue one another. I think one of the greatest questions, the one question you should ask that can transform your marriage, is what do you think about your spouse? What do you think about your spouse? Proverbs says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you think about your spouse will determine how you act toward them. If you think, man, I just am really not liking her. She drives me crazy. She drives me crazy with how she keeps the house. She drives me crazy with how she treats the kids. She drives me crazy with the things she says to me. And all you're dwelling upon it, all these things she drives you crazy with. You know what? You're going to focus on a negative way with her, and you're not going to want to be in her presence. You're not going to communicate with love with her. And she's going to be thinking, I guarantee you, all the ways that she doesn't like you. You're focusing on the negative. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How do you think about your spouse? You know, I think about that first scene when Eve was presented to Adam in the garden, and Adam was just blown away by her beauty and this companion. After looking for all those animals for a companion, and God creates woman and then presents her as this companion. And this awe factor, this wow factor of, wow, what a blessing I have to have such a beautiful and loving and someone of my own heart from my own body taken from his rib to be like me, and I can be like her, and we can love and share. When your spouse comes in after a long day of work, when you come in after a long day of work, what are you thinking? Do you have that Adam to Eve wow factor? Wow, I'm thankful that I get to love them and spend time with them. I'm thankful for her. I'm thinking good about her. Or are you thinking all the negative things about her or him? See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're spending all your time thinking about how bad your spouse is, I guarantee you Satan will put someone in your life at work or through social media or with your friends who will look better than your spouse. You see, your wall will be down, and Satan will put someone in your life who won't be very hard to look better than your spouse because you're thinking so bad about your spouse, and pretty soon you'll be somewhere you never thought you'd be with your marriage lying in ruins. You've got to pursue your spouse. Number three, you've got to protect yourself. You've got to protect yourself. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, but you say, what does he do it not? Why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? godly offspring. God was wanting to make a marriage one so that he could get godly offspring. So therefore he says, listen, here's the main point from this passage. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard your mind. Guard your spirit. And let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Far too many don't ever think it will happen to them. No one gets married thinking, I want to marry someone to make me miserable for the next 30 years of my life. No one gets married thinking one day I'm going to commit adultery upon them. No one gets married thinking those things. Just as no one says, you know what, today I think I'm going to have an affair on my spouse. Those things happen, don't they? There's two key ways that you need to protect yourself in marriage today. We could enumerate more, but here are two key ways that you got to protect yourself. First, you got to protect your relationships. When you get married, it means that it changes how you relate to everybody else. That is, you've got to guard your relationships. You cannot become close with someone of the opposite sex. You cannot. You've got to guard your relationships. I heard a story when we was at PTP about a man who was in a marriage, and the wife, they had recently got married. They hadn't been married that long, and he was over at their house, and he noticed that something was said about her close friend, and he thought it was a little odd that she was still close friends with her old friend, who was a guy. She had never dated him, but a close best friend that was a guy. Now she was married, and this seemed to be normal in that relationship, and he said, I thought that did not seem normal for her to be so close to this other guy friend. He said, sure enough, after a few years went by, they ended that marriage, sadly, because of her affair with that close friend. When you get married, it means you have to change your relationships with people oftentimes because you have a loyalty and a commitment to your new family, to your spouse. You see, you cannot become close to someone at work who's of the opposite sex, or someone in the gym, or someone that you are friends with. You have to guard yourself against that. You'll begin by saying it'll never happen. But how many times have you seen it happen to others? Don't go out to eat or travel with someone you're not married to of the opposite sex. Be wary of flirting with them or having too much conversation with people of the opposite sex. You see, you've got to intentionally put up walls. You've got to have these walls, these guards up. You've got to guard your relationships because Satan is constantly attacking your relationship. Guard your relationship, but secondly, and this is very important because it seems that every affair, every breakdown in marriage today is connected with the phone in some way. You've got to guard your online and your phone life. That is, almost 100% of affairs or inappropriate behavior today takes place in some way connected with the phone, through texting or Facebook or something, Instagram or something. Protect your family, protect your kids, protect your spouse, protect your marriage by making it in your home where the phones and the internet are transparent and open to all. You are not strong enough to handle it on your own. Your teenagers are not strong enough to handle the temptation of pornography on their own. We need to guard ourselves, guard our family, and protect our families from these things. There should be no such thing as personal privacy when it comes to your phones or your online activity in marriage. Whenever you start hiding something from your spouse, there ought to be a light bulb go off that says, I'm not doing something right. If it's not a Christmas or anniversary gift and you're hiding it from them, Satan is getting through a wall. So you got to have a wall up that says whatever text comes in, my wife, she can look at that. Whatever connection I have or whatever I have going on Facebook, she can know about that. Whatever email I'm receiving, she can know about that. And I need to be looking at my kids' phones or my kids' tablets. I need to be checking them out, and they need to know I'm going to be checking them out. Because Satan is trying to get us, and if we do not fight, if we do not intentionally put up walls, our home will lie in ruins. We recently did something that we've been intending to do for a while, but we installed Covenant Eyes, which is a filtering program, and also it monitors all of your websites that you go to on all of our devices, so that we can monitor our family, and every family member is held accountable by one another. It's important that we understand we've got to intentionally put up walls. The last thing, we've got to prioritize our family. We've got to pursue our spouse. We've got to protect yourself. These are walls that we have to put up. The last thing we have to do is put God first. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah is speaking here. And notice that he speaks about God in chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. He has spoken about fight in verse 14. He says, "Remember the Lord." And then in verse 15 he says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work." And then down in verse number 20, read this. "In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, for our God will fight for us." This is a spiritual battle. God wants your marriage to succeed. He wants your children to be protected. He wants to protect you. This is a spiritual battle because the reputation, the identity of God is tied up with your example. Did you hear me on that? Your marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church, Ephesians chapter 5. You're a Christian. You're a witness for Christ. Your identity is connected with Christ. God wants you to succeed. So God will help you fight. God will help you erect walls around you. He will protect you if you will call to Him. You see, you've got to put God first. You cannot win the battle on your own. Can't win the battle on your own. You're not strong enough to fight the lion on your own. You have to have God. The home should be a place where we grow closer to God. We have to realize that our marriages and our homes should be a safe place where we want to reflect Christ and we want to encourage one another in our faith for God. If you want to erect a wall in your home, you got to put God first. You got to be at church. You got to be studying the Bible. You got to be talking to your kids about Jesus. You got to put God first to keep out Satan. This morning, I hope that you'll take seriously these things we've said, because Nehemiah makes it very clear here when he's talking about the wall that Jerusalem was suffering derision and shame because their walls were lying in ruins. I don't want your home to suffer derision. I don't want you a year from now to be thinking, "Oh, if I would have just listened to that lesson, if I just would have erected some walls, if I would have put up some walls in my life and in the life of my home to protect us, instead I thought, well, it didn't really matter." And you allowed yourself to be ruined, and your home to be ruined, to lie in derision. Erect some walls. No matter where you are, wherever you are in your family, maybe you've suffered that derision, maybe you've suffered shame and ruins. I want you to hear the next part. Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. No matter where you are, start and say, "I'm going to build. I'm going to go forward. We're going to improve things. We're not going to be content with where it is. We're going to improve things now and for the future. We're going to rise up and build. We're going to have some walls around us, and we're going to start putting God first. We're going to start protecting ourselves." Rise up and build. You can always improve your home. You know why you can always improve your home? Because you're a part of that home. You can always improve yourself. Start with yourself. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a child of God, to become a Christian, then please come and do that. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need prayers for your family,